We're in a series called Abide, and there was a time where Jesus said, if you'll abide in me, and my word will abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And the abide isn't a word that we use very much, but basically it's like, hey, if you'll hang out with me, or if you'll spend time with me, that's what abiding means, then you can bear much fruit. And we've been looking at this verse that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and today we're at goodness, and we're going to talk about that. And good is a word that's kind of used, I mean, you'll say, how many of us this morning, somebody will say, you know, how you doing? I'm good, it's kind of good. You'll ask somebody, you know, you ate at Taco Bell, how was it? Good, it's never great at Taco Bell, it's good, you know, it's kind of good. How's your team doing? They're good, unless you're South Carolina, it's not, you know, not too good, it's not too good. Kentucky, by the way, we're undefeated. Yeah. All right. Great. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. I got two people here that care. All right. There's a great book that was written. It's called Good to Great. There are no great books written called Great to Good because it's kind of not what we want. We're sort of looking for greatness. And so this word good just sort of has lost a little bit of its, I don't know, oomph. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, and there's a story around the word good. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, Mark chapter 10, and Jesus encounters this young man and they have this conversation and it sort of centers around the word good. So if you're there, Mark 10, by the way, it goes Matthew, Mark, second one in the New Testament. It's really pretty easy to find. Jesus has this conversation. This guy comes up and he says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus is called lots of things in Scripture. The Son of the Most High, he's called Son of God, he's called the Messiah. I mean, these are magnificent terms that are used for Jesus. And so you would think that Jesus, good teacher, would be kind of a nice thing to say. In fact, it was very common when you greeted somebody who was a rabbi. Jesus was a rabbi, and so it'd be like a preacher today. He would say, you know, good teacher. And so as a preacher after the sermon, a lot of times people will come up and say, hey, that was a good sermon. I know you don't mean it, but it's kind of nice. It's kind of nice. And if you think it was really, really bad, you'll say, how's your family? You know, that kind of thing, because you don't want to say anything about the sermon. I get all that. And so this is a good teacher is just kind of it's a greeting. It's sort of an expected greeting, in fact. Now, Jesus, for some reason, takes exception to it. And so look at what he says. Why do you call me good? There is none good except God alone. Totally unexpected. What this guy would expect Jesus to say is, oh, noble seeker of truth, I'm going to tell you the answer. And then Jesus goes on and he starts to define what's good. You know the commandments. Every Jewish boy would have known the Ten Commandments and much, much more. It's not like this kid didn't know all this. But Jesus sort of reviews, hey, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Just sort of a simple list. And when I think of the word good, I think of that Christmas song, right? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And the notion is, in order to win Santa's approval, you have to be good. You got to be good. And there are people in the world who think, okay, in order to win God's approval, I have to be good. And so Jesus sort of says, hey, you know these. You're a good Jewish boy. You're going to know this. And the boy knew him. Teacher. By the way, he doesn't say good teacher a second time. Really interesting. Teacher. All these I've kept since I was a boy. Hey, I've done this. I've been good for goodness sakes. I'm not on the naughty list. I mean, it's kind of what he's saying. Hey, I am good to go. I'm really, really good to go. Now, do you ever watch legal dramas? I love these things, like on television or like the old Perry Masons, or there are movies about, legal stuff. I watched a Jimmy Stewart one the other day. I can't remember the name of it, but it was really interesting. It's kind of a legal drama. And so the prosecutor or the defense attorney, they'll ask their series of questions of the witness. You know, they'll kind of go through their questions, and then they'll walk away, and they're almost back at their table. And then it's like all of a sudden they think of something. Oh, one more question. They all do it. It's great. It's like this dramatic pause. Oh, one more thing. And Jesus does this. Really super interesting. Jesus looked at him, loved him. It's very important. One thing you like. Hey, just one more thing. You got all the other stuff. Great. That's great. One more thing. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And that's a really interesting text. And some of you, that might make you nervous, and it probably should make all of us nervous. There is a sense that we get when we have some wealth, is that we can be confident in our stuff. A lot of times it's like, okay, I've got a nest egg, or I have insurance, and that's gonna take care of me. And then we see people like Steve Jobs, who was a billionaire. And Steve Jobs was a billionaire, and he got pancreatic cancer, and he died. All the wealth in the world isn't enough. It's not going to sustain you forever. It just won't. If wealth would sustain you, Steve Jobs would still be around. And he's not, because it just won't. And Jesus has this way in your life and my life. If we're followers, if we abide with him, he has this way of sort of cutting off the fat, right? He kind of trims around the edges. He wants you to examine your life sometimes. And so with this kid, he's trying to get him to examine his life. When I got up this morning, Miriam was already getting lunch ready, and it was great. And we had some beef there. I don't know what she was cooking, but anyway, she was trimming away the fat. And none of you are invited, but I'm sure it's going to be great. And I'll tell you about it tonight at the ice cream social. But anyway, Jesus is like, he's trimming away. Oh, just one more thing. Just one more thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He's basically saying, stop depending on your goodness and your wealth, and come follow me. Because Jesus will say, come follow me, and has said it to all of us. And sometimes that will mean I have to give something away in order to follow Jesus. It's just how it works. And at that moment, this young man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, he wanted to be good. He just didn't want to be that good. He wanted to be pretty good. I mean, he was pretty good. He was doing pretty good. He wanted to be good. He just didn't want to be that good. And he went away sad. And let's talk about goodness, because it's really important to know, when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. First thing, our Heavenly Father is the source of all goodness. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. And we see it from the very beginning of Scripture. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis 1 and you read it seven times in Genesis 1, God says something is good. He creates something and he says, it is good. And then he creates his image bearers, Adam and Eve, and he says, it is very good. And everything he creates is either good or very good. And here's something that you have to understand. A good God, by necessity, creates good things. A good God, by necessity, does good things. I love this. This is one of my favorite psalms. You are good, and what you do is good. Because you're good, everything you do is good. God is good. He's the source of all goodness. And this is really important. God is never going to be more good than he is right now, and he's never going to be less good than he is right now. He's always good. And we have a tendency to see the goodness of God when everything goes our way. Let's say you're sitting at home and your kid comes home and he says, hey, look at my paper. I got an A. And you're like, gosh, you've never gotten an A. This is great. Let's celebrate. Let us celebrate. Let's go to the mall. We're going to go to the mall in celebration. And you go to the mall, and the best parking place is right there available. You park. It's right where the entrance where you want to go. And you walk in, and there's a rack, and it's right in the doorway, and it's 95% off already reduced price. And everything you like is on that. I mean, it's like, oh my word, it's not going to get any better. And to celebrate further, you go to Long John Silver's and they give you extra cracklings. I mean, it's like, and you know, this is, it's like, woohoo, God is good. Hallelujah. Now, God is good at those times when everything goes your way, but he's still good even if it doesn't go your way. I mean, your kid comes home and somehow they got a negative number on a quiz. You didn't even know that was possible. But they lost points somehow, and you go to the mall, and you have to park a mile. It's like no tax day. You know, you've been there, right, when that happens. And I drove by one time on no tax day. It's like no-go day. It's like good grief. And you have to park way out there, and you go in, and you have your mind on an outfit that you're going to get, and you go in there, and somehow they raise the price on it. You didn't even know they would do that, but evidently they do. And you go then to Long John Silver's, and they forget your hush puppies. I mean, it's just like not a good day. Well, God is never more good than he is right now, and he's never less good than he is right now. God is always good. And to question God's goodness is silly. Now, not everything goes our way, and I get that. Some days are just not as good as others. Some days our team wins, and some days our team loses, and some days I feel good, and some days I don't. I mean, I get it. I understand. And some days everybody in my family is healthy, and some days they're not. I understand. And some days I have a job, and some days I don't. I get it. But God is still good. And we never exactly know what he's doing when things aren't going our way. Sometimes that's just a plan of his to get us to a different place. Sometimes that's an effort to cut away the fat. God is the giver of good things. The second thing is, he's the one who determines what good is. We live in a world where everything sort of seems to be a matter of personal taste. Well, you can like it and I don't like it. And it's like, you know, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. And hey, man, you go your way and I'll go my way. And like, there's no standard of good, at least when it's just built on my emotions. I read a really interesting article about a professor of poli sci professor at Chicago University, which is a really, really exclusive university and costs a lot of money. And he writes this. He says, there are two goals this university will not strive for. One is, we will not be providing truth. We expect you to figure it out if there is a truth. For that kind of money, I want some truth, just to be honest with you. The second thing he says is, don't expect us to provide moral guidance. We don't do that. One of his colleagues, a guy named Stanley Fish, who was in the Dean of the Arts and Science, writes this. He says, you might be able to make a student a good researcher. You can't make them a good person, and you shouldn't try. You ought to aim to make them smart, and you might be able to make them rich, but we're not going to aim to make them morally good. And the title of his article is Aim Low, and I bet he's hitting it. He's aiming low. It's really not that tough. But here's what we know, is that because we're created in God's image, we sort of have this idea of right and wrong, of good and bad. Now, it gets skewed. Sin kind of messes it up. But you see it in sports. I'll give you an illustration. Your team is playing, and obviously they're playing another team, and there's a referee, and the referee makes a call that doesn't go for your team. Now, in Kentucky, the way we respond to that, see, our sense of justice has been bruised. That's unjust. And instead of just sitting there, we have a tendency to say something. In Kentucky, we'll say, well, you know, we'll go, oh, good man. Oh, chap. I fear you may have mistaken on that call. You may be mistaken. Would you reconsider? I don't know how y'all do it in South Carolina, but that's how we do it in Kentucky. Very proper. Oh, good man. We feel as if. Now, I got to be a line judge. By the way, first service I said line, and they thought I was lying. No, line. I say it the way God intended, L-I-N-E, line judge. In volleyball, I don't know if you've ever watched volleyball, but there's a guy that stands on the corner, and he calls balls in and out, and it's really all you do as the line judge is call balls in and out. You can call a foot fault and that kind of thing, and I love that. But you don't do too much. Now, here's the thing about being a referee or a line judge. You just do it with vigor, right? You know, so I'm really good at it. I'll just be honest with you. If you need a line judge, you call me. I'm great. I can kill it as a line judge. So you stand there. You got to do your feet like this down the lines. Can you see that? I don't know if you can see it. And you got, this is your line and that's your line. And you're watching. You're watching the ball, right? If it goes in or out. And then if it's in, you point like that. I got to have a... Now, some of these girls might think it was out. This is what you do. You look at them like, I got the flag. You know, it doesn't matter what y'all little girls say. It's in. Now, if it's out, this is even better. You stand up and you go. It's like you're a Nazi. It's awesome. It's like, it's great. And you just do it with like, you act like you know what you're talking about. That's kind of how it goes. We have this innate sense within us that things ought to be right. It comes from God. Look at this. It says, good and upright is the Lord. He is good and upright. Look at this one. This is the message we heard from Jesus and declared to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God has never had a dark thought. He's never had an evil word. He's never done a dark thing. I mean, all of us have. As good as you are, even as great as some of you are, every once in a while you'll get a dark thought. You'll get it just happens. Even preachers, it just even happens to preachers. And so we understand something. God isn't like that. He is light. He is perfect. He is good, and He alone is good. Now, when Jesus says, no one is good, only God alone is good, the good news is God is good, and what He does is good. The bad news is we aren't. All of humanity has a goodness problem. We all have a goodness problem. A while back, I heard a song by Luke Bryan. Is it Bryan or Bryant? Does anybody know? Brian? Okay. Sings a song called I Believe Most People Are Good. And it goes like this. I believe most people are good and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. I believe Friday nights look better under neon and stadium lights. And then there's one really great line. I believe if you just go by the nightly news, your faith in mankind will be the first thing you lose. And I was kind of, you know, it's one of those songs you kind of sing once you hear it. I was kind of singing. I looked to see who wrote it because I thought, hey, Luke did a pretty good job on this. And it was a team of people, and it was right before the 2016 elections. And the idea was, we're so contentious, we're going to write this song to fix it. And obviously I have, because there's no contention now in our world over politics. And then they say, I think most of our world is not half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I guess maybe. I believe most people aren't flaming jerks. I mean, I don't think most people are going to like bump you on the head and take your wallet. I believe most people aren't psychopaths. I'm not sure I'd use the word good because I'm not sure most people are good. There's this really, really interesting thing. Look, the Bible says that it's the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So if everybody is just good, we really don't need the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not like that. Psychologists have done this study. It's called self-serving bias. Super interesting research. It's all over the place. And this notion, this thing called self-serving bias is I have a tendency, you have a tendency, people have a tendency to look at themselves compared to people who aren't doing as well, to people who aren't as kind or good, and we sort of overestimate our goodness, and we sort of under-report our negatives. So we sort of dismiss our flaws, and we enhance our goodness. And this is really, really interesting. So they did this research with high school students. Now, it wasn't a small sampling. Over 800,000 students. Really big, really big study. And they asked them this question. How do you rate yourself compared to other students in your ability to get along with other people? How do you rate yourself compared to other students in your ability to get along with other people? Now, it would... By necessity, it's going to be 50% are better and 50% are worse. That's just how it works. That's how things are. I'll quiz you quickly. What do you think the percentage was of students when asked the question, how do you rate yourself compared to other students in your ability to get along with other people? How many students felt that they were superior at getting along with other people? Just give me a percentage. What do you think it was? I had 85, 72... 80. It was 98%. Really funny. 98%. It's this, I look at myself and I think better of myself than I ought to. Now, what's really interesting is they did the same sort of research with college faculty. 95% of college faculty consider themselves above average teachers. 95%. Preachers. I'll throw us under the bus just for a second. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We preach that sometimes. What percentage of preachers do you think they're above average? All of them. See, that's wrong. That's just not even Christian. It's 90% of those losers. I think think they're as good as me. That's gold right there. Okay. Luke Bryan's song really should have been, I believe most people think they're good. That's true. I'm not sure most people are good, but they all think they're good. 90-something percent of us think we're just doing really, really good. And so this kid says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He sort of thought, hey, I'm killing it. And Jesus says, hey, you know the commandments? And he gives them to him. And the kid says, I'm good to go. I'm on the good list. I'm not on the naughty list. I've been killing it. I could just see him saying to Jesus, killing it. Never murdered anybody, you know, it's like, okay, honored my father and mother today, you know, it's kind of, I mean, it's like I'm killing it. Here's what's really interesting about Scripture, and you should read it sometime, it's really, really good. Anytime a human being encounters God, there is this sense of awe and personal inadequacy that arises. You see it with Isaiah. Isaiah sees God, and it says God was sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And Isaiah, the first thing he says is, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Simon Peter is one of Jesus' best friends, and one of the first miracles that Jesus performs, he tells Peter how to fish. Or, you know, this is Jesus, a rabbi, telling a guy who fishes how to fish. And they have this haul, this great haul of fish, and Peter says, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When we encounter Jesus, that's just kind of how it works. There's a guy named Saul, he becomes Paul, and he eventually writes this. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is a guy who would have been considered superior to his peers. He was well-trained in the law. He studied under a guy named Gamaliel, which is like going to Harvard Law School. I mean, he was the guy. Paul, everybody knew him as Saul back then. Saul was he was a superstar, religious superstar. And once he encounters Jesus, this is what he says about us and himself. In fact, he called himself the chief of sinners. When we encounter God, really, we begin to see not only him for who he is, but us for who we are. And our problem is this: we are infected with a virus called sin. And we need to be inoculated with something called the Holy Spirit. And this isn't a commentary on getting vaccinated or anything. I care, but that's not what we're talking about. I just think it's a great illustration. Coursing through your body and mine is this thing called sin. And even we are born with a sin nature, and as sweet and lovable as little babies are, we all know they will grow into two-year-olds. At which point, Satan takes over. And we all know this. We know it. It's kind of how it works. We are infected with sin, and we need an inoculation of the Holy Spirit to take over. That's why the verse says, the fruit of the Spirit, when we get the Spirit, then we get love, joy, peace, patience in a quantum dose. And not only are we able then to have it, but we're able to share it. And so if you've been vaccinated, or if you're a person who has recovered from COVID, from what I understand, they covet your blood because you have antibodies and they can give it to other people. You not only have it, but you can share it, right? See, we're infected with sin. And when we get the Holy Spirit, then we get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We get these things. The final truth is this: Jesus is our goodness role model. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now, he wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm not God." He's just saying, "Look, you're not God." You're self-righteous. As so many people, they think there's this ledger. Like, God is keeping score. And there's this ledger. And he's got it, and it's like every bad thing he writes down. You know, sped today again. Was mean to the waitress, kicked the dog, you know, that kind of thing. I got the ledger, and then, but I got good. I got a good side, you know, made the bed, brushed his teeth, finally, stuff like that. And there's this notion that, oh, if this side of the ledger is the bad stuff outweighs the bad side, the good side, I mean, I'm in trouble. But if I can get more good things than bad, then I'm going to be okay. And I'm going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, "Oh, dude, you're okay." Look at what it says about Jesus. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good. Because that's what you do when you have been inoculated with the Holy Spirit. You go around and you do good. See, good is outgoing. We have to understand this. Good is something we do for others. God gave us the law. You remember the law in the Old Testament. And the law sort of shows us, I mean, we're bent towards sin. The law sort of bends us back. Kind of bends us back. But it doesn't quite get us there. It's good. It's just not good enough. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to help us do the good things that God has called us to do. And we can't, this ledger that we have of good and bad that some people think is there, it really isn't there. Look at what Paul said. "It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not by works, not by works, not by what you do, not on a ledger, not by how many things you do well. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Jesus' message isn't try harder. Jesus' message has always been, "Come, follow me, and we'll do this together. I bring Jesus into my life, and then he helps me be good. I'm not good to win his favor." It's almost like people think God really isn't going to want to let you in, but you got enough good things. I gave to United Way. I volunteered. See, what you see when Jesus comes into people's lives, when you look at Scripture, is radically different lives. Zacchaeus, he was vertically challenged. He was a short dude. Climbed a tree. He was Irish, by the way. He was a wheeler man. He was in a tree, saw Jesus. Jesus invited him to dinner. In fact, Jesus said, "Hey, I want to have dinner at your house," which is great. That's great. Don't do that to me, by the way. I want a dinner at your house. And so he goes to Zacchaeus' house. They break bread together because that's a cool thing. And Zacchaeus, once he becomes friends with Jesus, his life changes. And he gives away a lot of his money to people he had stolen from, and he stops being a jerk, and he stops stealing, and his life changes. There's a woman caught in adultery. You see that story in Scripture. And she, by all rights, according to the law, should have been stoned to death, and Jesus saves her, and Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." Jesus becomes our friend, and he enables us, he inoculates us, he helps us do the things he's called us to do. We talked about Saul, and Saul found Jesus, and he becomes Paul, and he becomes a faithful servant to the church. And then we also have the story of a rich young ruler that we've seen today. And Jesus let him walk away. Because we have this free will to choose to follow him or not, to be his friend or not. We get to pick. And he won't make us pick. He gives us the freedom to pick. When I was a kid, my sweet mother, when I was a youth, be ready to go out with my buddies at night, and I'd get my car keys and going out the door, my sweet mother would say something to me. She would say the two words every sweet mother says: "Be careful." Now, just wondering, how many of you think that "be careful" when my mother said it made any difference at all? Anybody? No difference. I wasn't out driving my Datsun B210, racing people out on the drag strip with that's funny. A Datsun B210, it's like as big as this table and has a one-cylinder engine. I wasn't out there like ready to get into mischief, and I'm just about ready to pull the trigger on mischief, and I would say to myself, "Oh, wait a minute. Mom told me to be careful. So I can't do it. Sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I can't do it. How many of you have kids and you drop them off at the babysitter, and what do you say when you drop your kids off? "Be good." That's a joke. I mean, you know, it's like, "I'm not going to be good. I'm going to scalp this chump." It's kind of how it goes, right? Words aren't enough. Relationship is what it takes. Now, it's really interesting. I saw this documentary once about this older woman. She was in her 80s. She'd been on the Titanic. And when this massive ship started to go down, she and her mother got on one of the rescue boats. There were several, by the way. And her dad stayed on board. And the last thing he said to his daughter was, "I love you. You be a good girl." And she talked about how every day of her life, she's in her 80s, but she said every day of her life she thought about the words of her father who had given his life so that she could be saved. How he said, "I love you. Be a good girl." See, it makes a difference who asks you to be good. So our verse, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith," that's a great verse, "and it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works." Look at how it continues. "For we are God's handiwork." Some translations are "masterpiece," created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do, for us to do. We don't do good works to win God's favor. We do good works because that's God's design for our lives. God is good, and therefore He does good things. And God's children have been saved by a good God and are called to do good things. It's the very reason for our creation. Doing good is why God created us in the first place. And we are never more like God than when we are being and doing good. Father, thank you for your word and the challenge that you give us to be like you in goodness. Help us to seek opportunities to be good. Help us to take opportunities to be good. Help us to be aware of the opportunities all around us to be and do good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.